So what I've tried to do over the next few months is I'm going to bounce between Acts, which is what we've been following, and going over some of the statements that the church believes are important and our value statements. And I've spoken before on these, and I'm going to keep going over them. Today I want to talk about intentional hospitality. And if you remember perfectly my superb sermon 2 years on this, I'm sure it will all come flooding back to you. But just in case you didn't, I'll go over a few of the basics, and we'll talk about hospitality. But I want to actually show how hospitality comes in so many different formats. And the way to do it, I wanted to show, was with these cities of refuge that people had to go to when things had gone wrong. So God, understanding the human heart, differentiates between intentional murder and accidental, what we would now call manslaughter. And acknowledging at the time that those who committed intentional murder, they were meant to be put to death. But those who had done manslaughter or unintentional taking of life, they were going to be given an opportunity to present their case. Now today we have a police force, but in those days they had nothing. And so it was to the family's responsibility to avenge the death of somebody who had been killed in their family. Now, it'd be nice if everybody in these situations could logically think things through, but they didn't, and you nor would you really expect them to. And so the policy was, God had set six cities, three on each side of the boundaries, and going up and down Israel, so that each tribe would be close to at least one of the cities. These cities were from the priestly cities. The priestly cities were given about 46 cities to the priests, and of six of these were designated as cities of refuge. They were predominantly run by the priests, although other people who were not from the priestly caste could live there. And the idea being, if it worked properly, someone commits a crime or is charged with a crime or supposedly might have killed somebody. We're not quite sure what's going on, but they're claiming innocence. So there's two options. They can either do a run of themselves to this city of refuge and stand at the door and say, I'm claiming refuge here. Or what was really meant to happen, if you track it in various other parts of the Bible, is members of the community were meant to escort them there to keep them safe. This is all part of our communal duty. We'll take you there, we'll get you there safe, we'll make sure you're at the doorstep. At which point, they were meant to be let in, given lodging, taken care of, and then they were meant to hear a trial, effectively, and the elders of the city were meant to listen to the trial and determine whether, as the case was put forward, this was a case of actual murder or manslaughter. I'll use our modern day terminologies for it. If it was murder, well, that's tough. When it's decided, they put out and they sent back out. But if it was manslaughter, it was designated as such, it was stated as such, and then they were allowed to live there in that city for the rest of their life until the death of the high priest. And when the high priest had died, all debts were cancelled, and that person was then released back to go back to the place where they lived. And it was accepted within the community that they were safe, no one was allowed to touch them. That's the policy they were put into effect. Now, I'd like to be able to go and say, hey, go read about where this worked and show you some examples, but it doesn't record it. It's just a position which is put in there. It's mentioned a couple of times in various parts of the Bible, but it's not actually shown person X solved this. But let's just look at what we've got. A person realizes that they've been charged with something. Then they fear of their life. Death is imminent. And so what they do is they run to a place of safety. And in that place of safety, they're judged and they're judged clean. But they need to wait there until the death of the high priest. Once the high priest has died, they are safe and secure and able to go wherever they want. Can you see the theological implications for us with Christ? that we realize that we're challenged by sin. We realize that the wages of those sin is death, that we need to run to a place of safety. And when we're at the place of safety, we are declared clean. And with the death of the high priest, we're then given the ability to go out and be free. Hebrews 6:18 says, "So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us." If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you sit here having acknowledged that you were a sinner but are now declared a saint, you have relied upon that city of refuge running to our great high priest, Jesus Christ. You have availed yourself of what was represented in the Old Testament in a physical way, now put into place for a spiritual truth, which is true within all of our lives for those who've declared that. Which brings me effectively to my first point, which is hospitality is a way to sanctuary. It's an offer to sanctuary. When we're offering hospitality, we're actually saying to people, come to a place of sanctuary where you can be made whole. You will not be judged beyond where we judge ourselves, and you will be welcomed. So hospitality is an offer to sanctuary. That's our first primary thing. So when I talk about hospitality and incarnational hospitality, what I'm really saying is this is a way of saying to people, come into the kingdom of God. That's all it's ever about. Now that might be on a practical thing of feeding people. It might be clothing people, helping out. It might be, as Tim has done earlier, raising awareness of what's going on in the world. All these sorts of things. But the ultimate aim is to say to people, you are welcome into the sanctuary of the kingdom of God, just as I was welcomed when I was brought here as well. Difference between hospitality is, hospitality sees beyond where people are at. At the moment, there's a great fear in people's lives, the fear of the other, we call it. But it can be in any sort of format. Somewhere who is different from you, they may look different to you, they might speak with a different accent, different language, they may dress differently. Whatever it is, it's easy in humanity to divide and say that person's different and therefore not my responsibility. But in actual fact, because all of us are made in the image of God, every single one of us are brothers and sisters and potentially, Lord willing, in Christ. We're all made in the image of God, and therefore we can't say that person's less worthy than I. And hospitality overlooks the differences and says, you're welcome into the same sanctuary I am just because I was allowed here anyway. So let me just ask you a few questions to consider. Just have a think about this. Let's just imagine you're living in those times where they had the sanctuary cities, these cities of refuge. What would you want when you arrived at the door from that city? Now, before you think this is just a quick exercise, this is the bit where you can give me some answers. Think about it. What would you want from a city of refuge?
A smile.
A smile. Okay, that's the start. A smile. Okay, that's good. A place to sleep. A feeling of safety. Food and drink. A job, something to do. That's very, very important with people in life. So sat in a room's not just the best thing in the world. You need something to do. Any others? Someone to listen to you. And I would add, someone to listen to you fairly. What you want is, you want your city of refuge to be known as a place where there's justice. Otherwise, why go there? So there's this sort of atmosphere which says, I want to know that if everything goes wrong and I've got to run to that place is trustworthy to go to. That they're going to provide all these various different things, that it's going to be treated correctly and given a fair go, as we'd say in Aussie. That's the atmosphere people want. Well, the next question I want you to think about is, switch your mind. Now you live in one of these cities. You weren't running away to it. That's one of the cities you live in. You're either of the priestly caste or you happen to be living in it. How do you conduct yourself as a member of that city when people who've been accused of all sorts of horrific crimes keep turning up on your doorstep? How do you deal with these people as they are brought into your community? A great suggestion, give someone a job. Hopefully they did. How do you deal with the fact that suddenly the person walks next to you, weren't there yesterday, they've turned up, here's another one, being accused of all sorts of things. We don't know whether he's guilty yet, that's still going to go on. But they're in our community. How do you adapt to that? Did they put clothes on them to say, not yet judged? Small communities, they all probably knew who they were. How did you, if you live there, represent yourself to those people? I'm not going to ask for answers on this particular one because it's a challenge, isn't it? Because it's not just part of, I'm expecting this justice, I'm expecting a place to live and food, but I'm expecting a welcome where I'm not judged, where I'm not discriminated against, where I'm not ostracized just because I've come looking for help. But that becomes a challenge for the people who live in that community. How were they to adapt and offer their hospitality to people coming in who are seeking help and refuge from the accusations that have been brought to them? And now I want to ask you a third question. So you're still these residents, you live in this city, but you don't spend all your time there. Your whole existence isn't based upon around these walls and that's all you do. You go out, you travel. How do you represent that city when you travel around the wider country of Israel? When you speak about that city that you're part of, do you go on about it and complain about it? Oh, you wouldn't believe how many people turned up last week. I've had to move out of my room, give something over to another person. I wish they'd go to a different one. Or are you positive, speaking about, well, we're part of God's work, and people came looking, and yeah, they're in all sorts of bad states, but we were able to help. We were able to offer the hospitality. We were able to sustain them. We were able to give them the proper balance. We were able to give them the justice that they required. How did the residents of those cities of refuge conduct themselves in the wider community to get the name across of that city that you would be welcome and justice would be found here? How were they ambassadors? Well, times have changed. Now, when something goes wrong, we pick up the phone and dial 000. We don't have the need to run to a city of refuge. We have a police force. And Lord willing, we have a one which is not corrupt and does its job properly. And so things have changed in regards to what you actually do when you've been accused of crimes. But can I tell you, the spiritual aspect of a city of refuge still stands. Because what God did was he said, these are the ways you can see justice coming. And when life is in problems, these are the places you run. Now, in those times, in the times of the Jewish people, it's categorically stated in their laws, put into their psyche and said, this is what you do. When it goes wrong, you run to these places. That is not the same as it is today. But God has put places, and he says, this is where you go when you want to find out the truth, when you want to overcome the sin in your life. You come to my communities of faith. And each and every community of faith which exists in the world should fulfill the same role that a city of refuge does by offering incarnational hospitality to the people who come to it, by our conduct within it, and as we represent it outwards. And that's where maybe the incarnational comes to its stronger effect. So just as I challenged and said, what were people expecting when they got to that city of refuge? I want you to think about, what would you expect people to find if they came to a community of faith? And since we attend at Altona Baptist, we'll talk about ourselves. What would they expect to find at Altona Baptist Church in regards to a response when someone walks in the door and says, I need help. I'm new. How am I going to be judged? Am I going to be made welcome? And I want you to consider your part in that. So there's a variety of new people. Because we're on record, I won't mention the names. But there are new people who have arrived in the past couple of weeks. Have you gone and said hello? You just walk up and say, hi, my name's Andrew. What's yours? Extend a hand. Go have a chat. That's the first starting one. Have you made people welcome by offering of yourself? Talking about yourself and then giving them, and this is really important because some people are very good at talking about themselves, giving them ability. If you're listening in to this on the website, we just had a two-minute break. You missed the best part. Tough, you should have turned up. Yeah, there you go. How do you conduct yourself as a member of this community faith? Extending yourself to be able to say, we're willing to adapt to let you into our whole clique, whole group, without first forcing you to have to do all the things we do. A place where we can feel that people can belong before they have to start behaving. Can we conduct ourselves as regular members of this Altona Baptist Church to say that we're willing to welcome you as you are, and then we'll allow you the same privilege that we've had of letting the Holy Spirit speak to you to see if the things of your life need to be altered to come in line with the truth of the gospel. But we're going to accept you first. To quote the UK, warts and all. And then the third part, which becomes far more important because of the cultural change, where with all the Jewish people, it was a designated place. This is what you did. It was put in their psyche. They knew what to do. And there was a purpose and an imminence of it. If you didn't do it, you're going to be killed. That sort of motivates the mind, doesn't it, really? And so people went there naturally. That does not happen in today's society because people just don't recognize, sadly, the truth of the church is actually there, God's bride, to be able to say, here's a place to come to the kingdom of God, be welcomed and strengthened, encouraged, and kept in track with what God's teaching us through his Spirit. That's what it should be, but people don't recognize it. And so what we need to do is, incarnationally, the actual bit of going out into the community becomes far more important than it did in previous times because people need to hear what it's about. Which brings me to John Cleese. John Cleese did a promo thing, which I saw in the 1990s, called Who Lost the Contract? And he was hired by this company to point out who lost a contract for this particular company. And he did it via various funny aspects and things like that. But basically what was happening was a purchaser was coming and they were going to go and place an order with a company. And by the end of it, the purchaser had decided not to go with that company. And so upon the reflection, they said, well, who lost us that contract? What went wrong? Why did that purchaser not want to place the order with our company? And so they went round and John Cleese highlighted various points. So what the purchaser turned up, the receptionist, whoever they were offhand, unhelpful, didn't want to know them, gave a very negative response. And so the first thing the person kind of goes, oh, that's no good at all. When they walked around the actual place, it wasn't tidy. Didn't look like they cared. They were a bit upset with all this sort of thing. No one knew their name. No one really listened to him. That wasn't very good. But the clincher for me was always, at the end of it, what happened was the person went back and having gone around the factory and all looked around, decided they wanted to go, what you do in England for a lot of times, you go for a pub lunch. And they went down and had a pub lunch and they sat down to try and reflect and think, should I go and give the contract to that company? And the scene cuts to people sitting next to him in the pub lunch, workers at the factory, unaware, of course, that a buyer is sitting right next to them. And they start bagging out the company. Oh, so-and-so is so bad. My manager's useless. That's wrong about this. They never listen to us. I wish we'd do something differently. I'm thinking of leaving. And of course, the purchasing person says, that's the final nail in the coffin. Let's go. Who lost the contract? Variety of ways. If we are going to be serious about incarnational hospitality, we need to be aware theologically of the task upon us. The priests were responsible for the city. We are a priesthood of all believers. That's us. The priests were responsible for welcoming people in. We're responsible for welcoming people in. And when every single person from that city went out, they became ambassadors to say, this city represents and does the job that God has designed it to do. And you and I are the same, that when we go out and represent, in this case, Altona Baptist Church, we can talk about it in ways which say, we're proud to be part of that community of faith because it does whatever follows. Now, I'm not saying we can't complain, but I am saying where you complain is inside and you raise it correctly and the leadership will try and deal with that. What I am saying is how you speak about our community of faith outside is critical. And in fact, what it does is it sets the scene for people to go, that sounds like a place that if I needed help, I would be willing to try going along to because I don't feel I'd automatically be judged and cast aside. It means talking about your life and saying, I struggle with this, but my community of faith know about it and they help me. We help in these particular situations. We do these things. This is important for us. This is part of our culture. This is why I want to be there. It means representing this way to sanctuary by every action that we do, everything that we say, and how we conduct ourselves. So we have a harder job. We really do. Because in the Old Testament, the Jewish people all knew it. It was put in place. But today the challenge is church and what it represents is completely misunderstood. And that suits Satan. That's what he wants. But it's our job and our responsibility to be led by the Holy Spirit to counteract that and see, instead of hiding behind a border, if we can cross that border and show that we consider the place that we gather is so special that we want people to know about it, because we find that this is where God is represented. This is where hope is found. And we want people to know that same hope that we found, the same welcome that we found. First of all, theologically, obviously in Christ, but also within the community of faith. But the reality of the situation is most people will come to a community of faith looking, and then you will explain who Christ is when they come. So, how do people expect a church to conduct itself, a city of refuge? How did the people inside it conduct themselves when they were there? And how did they conduct themselves when they were in the wider community? Are we clear about what our purpose is? Are we willing to adapt and be hospitable when people walk in the door? And are we willing to see beyond our own borders to welcome those who are the other, by speaking well of the kingdom of God that we know, not only as we're gathered here, because don't ever think it's Sunday morning, it's not. As we're gathered here, or as we are Altona Baptist Church dispersed throughout the rest of the week. Can I challenge you to think about those things? See how we cross the borders, cross the barriers, and bring the kingdom of God to the people who need to hear it. Thank you.